Okay, so Rhys is going to preach today, and he's just asked me to read. He's preaching on Acts 16, so he's just asked me to read it. So I do apologise if I my pronunciation of some places, so bear with me. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which was determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of something like that, who worship God. Sorry about that. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl called Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the kingdom of the prison awakening from sleep, sorry, the keeper of the prison awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was the day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? "No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed.
Amen. I bet you're glad we're not preaching from Psalm 119. Right, let's, as you sit down, let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just give over the next half an hour to you and just say, have your way. Let your words and the utterance of your spirit just speak truth into our heart. Let us be a church that is alive and awakened to your calling for us, Lord Jesus, that we might be a people guided by your spirit into the hardest to reach regions, God, and say yes to every opportunity you give us. In your name, amen. So your eyes fixated, the realization dawning that something's about to go down, and you're at the center of it. The frustration quickly seeps in to your heart, and you mutter to yourself that all you wanted was just a little bit of respite, because whilst you've been here, you've had the constant verbal descent from a demon-possessed lady, and all you've done is you freed her. What's wrong with that? Suddenly, your feet get taken from under you. There's a smack, and it's the sound of you hitting the floor. You're in a distant land with a foreign people. This isn't home, and these people know it. The situation now kicks up a notch. You're being dragged away. You're before the authorities. Maybe they'll hear you out. Maybe the chaos can be stilled, and there'll be a settling. No, it gets worse for you. Verbal abuse is being thrown at you, accusations and now punches. You are at the epicenter of the chaos. You have one final glance at each other. All you wanted to do was sit down, pray, rest, and reach out to people as you've been called to do. Your freeing of a captive has sent a city into absolute disarray. You're face to face with opposition and you're isolated. There's no trial for you, and it's conveniently missed out that you're Roman citizens in the courts for whom this beating would be unlawful. Mischaracterized and undermined by the law. I wonder how often we've felt like we are a mischaracterized people group. You've been stripped and beaten with rods, hit after hit on your skin, each one causing nauseating pain, each one as undeserved as the last. There's little more for you to do than to wait it out and pray for it to end. Eventually it stops. It's been severe. You're both humiliated and hurting, teary-eyed and traumatized. Now you're banished to the prison cell. The room, dark and gloomy, built to gut the hope from you. You realize you have no idea how long you're here for in this foreign land with an unclear future. You followed the leading of the Spirit, so you thought, and you're left with a pretty hopeless situation. Where'd you go from here? Like, what do you say to each other as you're sat side by side with your legs chained up? Your body is bound, your chains are fastened to your feet, and you feel broken. A choice has to be made there and then. Do you two, sat side by side, say we're gonna withdraw or we're gonna worship? That's the situation we find Paul and Silas in, about midnight. With the past few hours playing over in their minds, what do you choose? Withdraw or worship? So that's quite a hard landing into the passage that we're in Acts 16, into the center of the story. We're going to focus in and around verses 25 and 26. I wanted Sarah to read it so we'd have the whole story played out before us. So we might have been there. We might have been in the about midnight moment, that place where you're isolated and on your own, feeling beaten and bruised, like no one understands, like you're mischaracterized. And I think you'll probably have a choice in that moment. Do you withdraw and say it's not worth it? Or do you press in and say we're going to worship together? So a decision has now been made by Paul and Silas for this missionary duo to stand firm for Jesus and to press in for the gospel. In the midst of the unwanted circumstance, the about midnight moment for Paul and Silas, they had to make a choice to worship. They made that choice, and it's without the doubt a decision that's been made as a result of many choices over their entire life since they've come to know Jesus. Choice by choice, they're building a foundation of saying, we are going to be a people who press in and a people who worship no matter what. You don't get to the unwanted circumstance. You don't get to that moment and say yes for Jesus unless bit by bit you're building a pattern and a life that consistently says yes no matter what. So it's the result of their many choices throughout. And we find that in the beginning verses of Acts 16. And throughout Acts so far, these boys making choices by the Spirit to follow no matter what. Verse 6, we find that Paul and his mates traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but were kept from preaching in the province of Asia. The moment in verse 7 where they're kept from Asia highlights the necessity of having a listening ear to the Spirit of Jesus. We find they're not allowed to enter, so they pass by and head into Troas. What does that look like to hear as specifically as, no, you're not going? It doesn't give us much detail of what they heard, other than they listened, they understood that it was a no for Asia, and so they went on. The Holy Spirit has been leading them all the way throughout, knowing that the main aim was that the gospel might be made known, and churches might be established, and the kingdom of God might be preached in all regions, to the ends of the earth. So a brief application. Let's be a listening people, guided as we go. Would that be the defining factor of our lives, that we were a listening people who were always guided as we went? We can do little better as a church than to be a listening people who are just simply available to what God is speaking into you along the journey. If we have come to trust that God himself is building and establishing a firm and trustworthy foundation, then we will be a people who are willing to go where he guides. Maybe we once knew what that felt like, and we've become numb to it. Maybe we knew what it meant to have an exciting yes all in to Jesus, even if that exciting all in yes was mundane and similar and the routine of our lives was. Maybe that that passion, that burning in our hearts to say, yes, wherever you go, Lord Jesus, has waned. Maybe we might just have a moment of saying, Lord Jesus, I'm open. I'm open to what you're speaking into. I'll say yes today. What else do we find out right away then about Paul and Silas? There are people who pray throughout the process. So pray and listen. If nothing else, take that on, that it's good to be a people who listen and pray. And they don't lose their discipline. It's Sabbath, so what are we going to do, they say. We're in a foreign land, even in a busy place. We're still going to choose to sit together and pray. We see that right at the start of the passage. They found somewhere where they could sit and pray. Just in these snippets of their lives, we're finding glimpses into their journey that show us why, when fastened in chains, after receiving monumental beating, they're able to choose to open their mouths and begin to worship together. We'll do well to take into account their lives and follow suit. Our life groups are vital to our walking out. It's vital that collectively together, we come around the idea of sitting, listening, praying, and worshiping together throughout the process, no matter whether it's midnight or midday, whether it's great news or the worst of news, that our choice might to consistently say, we're going to meet together, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to worship him together. Are we still ready to proclaim God's goodness to each other and to other prisoners alike? So about midnight, we see, fresh after their beating, that they still are ready to proclaim God's goodness to each other and to the other prisoners. What's the about midnight moment then? The about midnight moment is that place where almost everything has come crashing in on you. When you've been beaten up, what happens to you? What decision do you make in that moment? Paul and Silas choose defying worship in the midst of the trial and the trauma. Defiant worship. Lips bust open, eyes closed from being hit in the face, legs chained up, a darkened room, no sign of movement. What happens in this moment? They say, these chains on my feet don't define the freedom I feel in my heart. They're declaring to themselves here, and Paul writes around the same time to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened to the yoke of slavery. Christ has set you free, so stand firm. Paul decides, as we follow God's calling in our lives, we're going to be real about the message we're proclaiming to these churches. This is our moment to prove it. We are going to be a stand firm kind of people. Freedom defined by the one who's loosened the chains, not the people who still want to put them on us. That is a spirit-born ability to be strengthened and emboldened, no matter the circumstance, no matter the cost. They're ready and waiting. The yoke of slavery, owe to them this physical yoke that they now have, this physical burden on their legs as they're fastened, is nothing compared to the freedom in their hearts. Freedom is in their hearts as a result of having their eyes stayed and fixed on Jesus. How about maybe they have this in their hearts, the moment where Jesus speaks in John 8:31, where he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What happens here? Abiding in the word creates disciples who know the truth. Those who know the truth have freedom in their hearts as a result of the gift of grace in Jesus. So you try and hold down those who've been set free. You try and get under the skin of those who've encountered Jesus. Those whose eyes are set on him, they're steady and steadfast. You can't get under the skin of faithful followers of Jesus who have their eyes set on him. No matter the circumstance, no matter the cost, you try to break their bonds and you can't, because they are a people who have had a spirit-born awakening to the power and the freedom in Jesus. So you can persecute and lock up Christians as long as you like. You will not take prisoner the heart that is free. Is that true of us? Is that true of our hearts? Is that true of our posture before God? That we are a people who have freedom set in our hearts because of the God who frees captives. We see that in Isaiah 61, the prophecy of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Broken hearts bind up, liberty proclaimed, and prisoners freed. That's our God. That's our Savior. The one who saves people, the one who frees people. That's good news. And that news has shaped our hearts. Amen? This Jesus that encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, he's the one who proclaims liberty and freedom to prisoners. Countless stories of God's faithfulness from everlasting to everlasting. From beginning to end, he's the faithful God who frees. He's the good and trustworthy King. And as I was chatting with Pete about this last week, he reminded, ultimately, we trust all of God's promises, and God's promise to Paul on the road to Damascus was, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But I think even then, would I be I know you said it, God, but I don't really fancy it. But for Paul, for you, for me, is he worthy of devotion, no matter the cost? Is he worthy of our adoration, no matter the cost? Is he worthy of our worship? I'd say yes, he is, and yes and amen. Their worship speaks into who these people are. It's their very heartbeat. Their heart pumps with the blood of Jesus, saying we are a free people because we are not forsaken. So what does this worship look and sound like? What can we learn from it? In Acts 2, we see that Luke specifies what comes out of the mouth of believers. It's just this really sweet little bit, obviously, where he says, and they were all together in the upper room singing psalms, spiritual songs, and hymns. There's words in the Greek, whatever, for all of those individually. And so we see here that they're singing worship songs. They're not just reciting psalms. They are actively singing worship songs that they've memorized. Picture that, worship from the mouth of Paul. What's he singing? But beaten up, not counted out, lives defined by the story of Jesus, lives changed after encounter with him, willing to go to the hard places, following no matter what, and saying whatever happens, we're making a choice to say we're going to worship God throughout. Our worship changes us. It can change circumstance, but it definitely changes stories. We find no hymn sheets then, but a men who've memorized in their hearts. It's ingrained in their very being that God is good and trustworthy no matter the cost. So maybe they've sung as they've walked place to place. Like, how have they memorized it? With no hymn sheets, they've obviously got something that they're all writing together. Maybe they take themselves for a little retreat somewhere, do some songwriting. I don't know, like, who knows? Paul might have just absolutely slapped on a bass. But we find, though, people who've memorized words in their hearts. And what we've got here is men who found worship to be really powerful. Like, why is that their response? They found it to be a powerful place where they encounter God. How so? Well, Matt Chandler, he pastors the Village Church in Dallas, I think, or Texas. He talks about the convergent space in one of his series about Revelation. And it's that place we go to in our worship, that place where we are fully known, that encounter space with God. Like, have you had that? Maybe before meeting Jesus, you watched on as people worshipped. They had their hands raised and you wondered what on earth was going on. Where the heck are they going in that space? Maybe they saw that they had their arms raised. They were either dancing or laying down or doing something weird. And you watched on from a distance and thought, what on earth? Like, where are they? Like, when they worship. Like, I remember that as a kid, just like not getting it, not knowing Jesus, and just looking, thinking these guys are freaks. And I saw them from a distance, but those people were changed and transformed in those moments. Like, they really went somewhere, even though you're in the same room as them. If you weren't in that, then you were kind of like, where are they going? I tried, even maybe in my teen years, as I watched on from like people at conferences or come back and talk at school, I just don't get it. It felt like an impossible task, not knowing Jesus and seeing these people and being like, I just don't know where they go. But when I handed my life to God, when I handed it over to Jesus, suddenly that place would be the most real space in the world. Suddenly, freedom would be given in worship for me, and I'd long for it. It was that moment when heaven and earth felt like it collided, and the physical and the spiritual was combining in our day-to-day experience of life, and we were being transformed into the likeness of Jesus through it. And I know that transforming into the likeness of Jesus is not confined to just our worship space, and that all of our life is an act of drawing towards him. But there's something to be said for choosing Jesus in these moments like Paul and Silas, and to choose to worship. There's an importance in the very defining moments where worship springs out from the very broken places and broken situations in our lives. It's like shoots of green coming from broken pavements. Like in Psalm 84, we find ourselves with now a longing. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of the heavenly armies. I long, yes, I faint, to enter the courts of the Lord with my whole being, body and soul. I will shout joyfully to the living God. It goes on. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. What a ratio. I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Is our longing, in the midst of all that's thrown at us, to enter the courts of the Lord? To enter with our entire being, with nothing withheld from him. Our encounter moments change us, don't they? We see Jesus, he meets us, and we're different as a result. None more so would be the case than for Paul himself. That turnaround was gigantic. I wonder if in these moments, certain images would come back to him. For Paul especially. Like, he ordered and witnessed the execution of Stephen. He ordered and executed countless Christians, put them in prison. In this moment, as he's bound in chains, does he get, like, the imagery back of seeing Stephen with an unbreakable spirit and his bonds to Jesus? Like, that must have been ingrained. Like, if you read Acts 7, so the stoning of Stephen, verse 56 onwards. Look, he said, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, the people, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. You wonder what effect that had on Paul as he sat there bound in chains. From the accuser to the one very beaten and bound himself. And I was just coming over that, like the same thing, like with the what Pete said about like God promised in that moment in Damascus, like the Damascus Road, that instant, you're gonna suffer for my name's sake. I just think like we have that same promise, but I still instinctually say I don't want to. Like I still instinctually say, is it worth it? But not for Paul. For once enemies of God, but now his children. That distinction of our relationship to God makes a huge difference in these moments, doesn't it? Well, what's the reaction? Their worship would wage spiritual warfare. An earthquake would erupt, and the prison doors would fly open. Did you get that? Like, I want to stop in this moment. Like, think about it. An earthquake, like an actual earthquake would happen. Sitting there, singing away. And like, who knows what they're singing? Like, I think it's actually kind of sweet just to think of it. Like, I mentioned it briefly earlier. I'm like, I'm not going to sing properly, but I'm just thinking, like, think of songs that we could sing now in these moments that we all know that might bring forward to our minds something of his goodness. I know you guys know this, so please join in. I'm not going to do it as if I'm in tune because I'm just not even going to try it. So imagine we're just sat there and we're like, God of Abraham, the God of covenant and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak your word, it will come to. So great. Yeah, let's go. Yeah, like it does something, right? It does something in your hearts, even just the sweetness of it. How about the other one that we all know, that we love to sing? So, and we can see that God, you're moving a mighty river through the nations, where young and old will turn to Jesus. So, fling wide your heavenly gates, prepare the way of the risen Lord. And how apt is this? Ready? Open up the doors and let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing. And songs that bring your... Songs that bring... And dancers who dance upon injustice. It does something in our hearts when we worship God. And when we sing words like, fling wide you heavenly gates, I wondered, did they trust that God was going to do it? Whatever it was, God heard them and he responded. The response was an earthquake. Now, if this was me in this situation, I'd be freaking out a little bit that my feet are fastened and there's nowhere to run for cover. Thinking, come on, Jesus, give me a break. I've been beaten and fastened. This is how I go? Like a prison collapsing on me? What on earth? But oh no, not these guys. Maybe they had Psalm 29 in their hearts where it says, the God of glory thunders, the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Maybe they understood instinctually, this is God speaking through his creation. In our moment, in our day. Even in the midst of the chaos, they're still listening. The doors open, the chains loosened, the prison now as powerless as any of the attack they've already faced. What does the prison now signify? It's no different for Paul and Silas that their chains are now off because they say it didn't matter anyway. Our feet are free and the doors are open, that's fine. That only shows how we felt in our hearts already. Is that us? in our about midnight hour, do our hearts proclaim freedom? We are a free people, and we will continue to worship. Midnight worship is dangerous. Faith that's defiant is deadly for the enemy. Church, let's be a church that stands totally defiant, no matter the circumstance. Having seen the King, let the kingdom be in our hearts. Remind ourselves of who's in charge. Remind ourselves that no matter what, we are already a free people. For the Lord that sits enthroned is the one who sits enthroned over all of heaven and over all of earth. He is the creator of all things. By him all things were made. For him all things were made. All things work towards his glory. For no simple physical chain or whatever it is that bonds us can define what is already free in our hearts. So we've gone from Paul and Silas, joined in their singing, united in their voices, to the violent earthquake that erupts to break the chains and fling the doors open. In between, however, we see the other prisoners were listening to the worship of the Jesus followers in the cells. And again, we don't have much information here, but what we see is these boys coming with a heck of a beating. And maybe the other prisoners asked, like, what have you done to get placed here? Their response, we freed a lady from her demon. Her owners didn't like it. Now we're here. Unfair, right? They don't deserve to be here. This situation's been cast onto them without justice. The prisoners then watch and listen to the response of these two. We're being watched and listened to, friends. In the middle of our trials, in the middle of the burdensome whatever it is in our lives, we are being watched by a waiting world to listen to the response of the Jesus followers, to see if we mean it, to see if we mean what we say, to see if we mean what we worship, to see if we mean what we pray into, that we are a free people. There's a world listening. Brothers and sisters, we can do little better than to begin lifting our voices. Even if we don't understand the circumstance, even if we don't see the way out, we can do little better than to lift his name and pave a way for God to be glorified no matter the circumstance. So what happens then? The jailer wakes and he draws his sword. A Roman soldier, sleeping on duty and losing all of the prisoners, try again now that one. The sword was the honorable way out. I was trying to think of an example. I was like, when I was a kid, I'd get home from school, my mum would come home from work later, just be like, make sure when you come home from school, the chicken's out of the freezer. I'd be like, yeah, fine. I'd go on the PlayStation, and then I'd hear, like, the door. I'd be like, the chicken's still in the freezer. Like, the sword would be the honorable way out in that moment. I couldn't think of a better example than that. But, like, ultimately, Paul cries, wait, we're here. It's okay. It's like someone swooping in and saying, the chicken's already out. Like, amen. Thank you, brother. Maybe Paul and Silas have earned the respect from their fellow prisoners, but these guys don't leave, whatever the reason. But what we see is a prison still full of people, even though the doors are wide open. Verse 29 and 30 then, what do I do to be saved? The prison guard, the jailer asks, what do I do to be saved? Their witness has made a difference, and oh my days, don't you wish you got asked that more often? Don't you wish it was as easy as that? Someone just watched you worship and said, what do I do to be saved? The jailer has caught a glimpse of the Almighty. And the response is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. The next bit is crazy. The jailer leaves his shift and takes them home. Like, they're still a prison people. But he leaves his shift, takes them home, washes their wounds. Our midnight worship can produce opportunities that we had never seen coming before. Or could never have done anything to create. Their wounds are still there, though. They get washed. We might know freedom, but the consequences of what we're victim to can still sting. It doesn't wash that away. But the jailer, catching an encounter with God through meeting Paul and Silas, is filled with joy because he's come to believe in the Lord. An opportunity is taken, and Paul and Silas say, hey, yeah, that's what we're available to all along. There's a kind of rugged and firm hope in Jesus that ignites our hearts to continue saying yes to him, even in the hardest of circumstances. And those tiny but consistent yeses can change the lives of those around us as well. How easy would it have been for Paul and Silas to be like, screw you, you jailed us, you beat us. We're not telling you. We're going to run. But no, they don't harbor the bitterness in their hearts. They say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And we see at the end of the passage then, as we come into a land, their release is sanctioned, but Paul doesn't let the Roman officials get away lightly. He demands justice for the injustice. Roman citizens were not to be treated this way. There is a right to justice. There is ultimate justice found in Jesus, but we don't walk away lightly from our stings. Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they not now throw us out secretly? No, let them come in themselves and take us out. So the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out to the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Upon the apology, they're released, and they leave via Lydia's house. Maybe seeing the jailer on the way out. Who knows? Maybe still on shift. The whole story, then, is littered with moments of guiding by the Spirit. Unless Paul and Silas choose to sit and pray at the wall, then they don't meet Lydia. If they don't meet Lydia, then they don't stay in the city. If they don't stay in the city, then they don't release the lady from her demon-possessed prison. If they don't release her, then they don't get beaten, they don't get imprisoned. If they don't get beaten in prison, then they don't see the jailer. If they don't see the jailer, that jailer's household isn't saved. Can you imagine how crazy their conversation was on their way out? That is not the 3 days or so they were expecting when they got into the city. But what a story to go home with. Wincing, but worshiping along the way. Still limping from the beating, but worshiping their God all the same. Will we be a faithful group here at New Life Church who say, we may be wincing because our wounds still hurt, but our delight is still in our God? Are we still going to declare that worship is going to flow from our hearts no matter what? And we will gather back together and praise all that God has done. I wonder if we, having encountered Jesus, will begin to turn our hearts towards him even now, even in the midst of our trials, and say, yes, after all we've seen, I'm going to enter in. My freedom is defined by you, Jesus, not them, and I'm going to live like it's true. I'm trusting all that God has promised. Like if I'm with you surely to the end of time, where two or three are gathered, I'm there also. He's the God of joy, peace, love, patience, faithfulness. He's Almighty God, healer, provider. His promises are good. It's true that even in the fiery trials that we are promised, he is still good and he still uses them for his glory. In our about midnight moment, are we going to declare praise? And just as we come into landing, that's all about seeing God for who he is and trusting that it's true. We see in Narnia that Lucy comes back into Narnia and says, Aslan, you're bigger. And he goes, that's because you are older, little one. He answers, not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. It's counterintuitive that as we grow, Aslan becomes bigger, or in this case, God becomes bigger. He doesn't get bigger. We just see him more like he is. The distinction in magnifying a good God is not that we make what's small seem big. It's that we get a little bit closer to actually the reality of how big he is. The more we see him, the more we grow, the bigger he becomes, the more our heartbeat comes aligned to his. Say yes and watch earthquakes shatter enemy plans. Say yes and see the gospel advance. Say yes and see Fairwater changed and see West Cardiff changed or wherever you live changed. Say yes in the midnight moments. Say it doesn't matter if the circumstance changes. It doesn't matter if my prison door opens. It doesn't matter because my heart is free none the same. So let me pray as the worship team comes back up. Lord Jesus, I just ask that we would be a people who say yes no matter the circumstance, who say we are not defined by the chains bound by our legs. We're defined by the freedom set in our hearts, the freedom of a wonderful Savior, beautiful Savior, wonderful Counselor, wonderful Friend. That's who you are, Lord Jesus. So just establish in our hearts who you really are, the bigness of your majesty, the might of your almightiness, God. I want to see it. Would we be a people who see it? As we encounter you in our worship, would we be a people who see you for what you are, which is good, true, and trustworthy, and respond accordingly? In your name, amen.